Beth and Vera had known each other for years. Both were members of the same church. Both had been involved in various functions of the church. But aside from that, they were quite different. Beth came from a prominent family in the community. They had money, privilege, and their long association with the church ensured that healthy donations came in. Beth's husband was an elder, and her son was chair of the board of managers. And Beth headed the Women's Guild, which raised lots of money for the church and its projects. Vera, on the other hand, did her serving much more in the background. Her husband, he had stopped working due to some type of mental breakdown, followed by a debilitating depression. Vera had become his primary caregiver, nursing him as he got sicker. Eventually, he developed cancer and, given a late-stage diagnosis, died within a few years. Vera had had to manage his care while also working outside the home to help pay the bills and cover university tuition for their daughters. Even as she served in the church and attended when she could, Vera had little time to really get as involved as she wanted. Now, many years later, her daughters, well established with their own lives, looked forward to providing a happy and restful retirement for their mother, allowing her to enjoy all the interests she had always wanted to pursue. But alas, alas, Vera was diagnosed with a terminal illness and hospitalized. Her final stay would be hospice care, which her daughters were busy arranging. How sad. Beth went to visit Vera in the hospital, but she was taken aback by how peaceful Vera was about her predicament. Rather than bitterness, Vera was grateful for the grace and strength God had given her to care for her husband and raise her daughters. She was grateful about the human beings her daughters had become and the loving care they were providing her now. She was grateful for the life she had been given, and she had no regrets, she said, even as life had turned out the way it had. Even as her body was failing, her spirit was aglow. How could this be? Beth, on the other hand, she was agitated and anxious. She felt things at the church could be going a lot better if the minister and elders listened to her a little more. She felt her children were so busy with their lives, they had little time for her unless they needed babysitting or money. She resented her new neighbors who were busy constructing a mammoth house on top of the one they had because they had to have the biggest house on the block. Beth just couldn't help herself. Even as she was there to visit Vera, her own frustrations, anxieties, disappointments, and resentments, they just kept coming up to the surface. So why was she telling all this to Vera? Vera was the one dying. Other than a few minor health concerns here and there, Beth was doing okay. And yet, she was the one unsettled, unhappy, not at peace, lacking something that Vera seemed to have for all her tragic circumstances. How could this be? Even as physically speaking, Beth was the healthy one and Vera was the one dying, and internally and spiritually, Vera had found that the kind of fullness and peace Beth was totally missing. How could this be? Was there some perspective, some inspiration, some energy from beyond that somehow had eluded Beth? What was Vera's secret? Let's zero in on our scripture readings in search of some revelatory wisdom. In our first reading, there is a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. And if all we knew about this man was his physical condition and the kind of desperate poverty that resorts to begging, if that's all we knew about him, we would pity him. But Jesus, the healer, sees something else in the man. Jesus' healing, it's not just magic. In a world without modern medicine, how does healing happen? Jesus encounters many people who are sick, but all of them cannot be healed. There is an internal quality Jesus is looking for in the kind of healing he can offer. This man not only wants desperately to be healed, he hasn't given up. He cries out for help, and he takes the initiative, even past the calls for him to be quiet. He just cries out even more loudly. He will not give up or give in until he has had his moment with this healer. And Jesus, he recognizes the spirit in the man. He stops. He goes to him. He asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't it obvious, Jesus? No. Jesus wants to hear him. Jesus wants to see into his soul. What kind of faith does he have? Is he prepared to risk it all? To believe that something that may seem impossible to everyone around him is very much possible if the Spirit is enabled? The man replies to Jesus straight, "Lord, let me see again." He wouldn't go through all this and ask this if he didn't believe that maybe it could happen. And so it does. Jesus tells him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Jesus' healings are never just about the body. It's about the whole person. Faith is about your whole being. You open yourself, you take action, you reach out, you engage because you want greater wholeness and you believe greater wholeness is possible. Healing happens in all kinds of ways. The catalyst may be the action and power of some outside force. It may be the faith, hope, and love of another person who draws out of you faith, hope, and love you didn't know you had. It may be the invisible force or energy we name God. But unless we are engaged, nothing will happen for all the outside help. It's not magic. Unless we are very much part of the healing journey, it won't happen. But this brings us to another question. What if, for all the faith, hope, and love in us, healing doesn't happen? Is that a failure on our part? Are we inadequate in our faith, hope, or love? Is our prayer ineffective in drawing on divine healing power? Are we lacking the right kind of outside expertise or treatment? Or is it that we are also thinking of healing and wholeness in far too narrow and superficial terms? Healing and wholeness are not just about finding ways to change what can be changed. Healing and wholeness are also about accepting what cannot be changed. The key is how we live out acceptance. How much are we engaged on our healing journey, even when physically our situation will not improve? And how much does this journey of daily acceptance open up all kinds of other doors toward healing and wholeness? There are Beths, and there are Veras, and there are all of us in between. Beth is just fine physically, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually, she is sick. Vera, on the other hand, is dying physically, but she is flourishing in her inner being. Even as she is dying before having a chance to enjoy more time, she has reached the mountaintop. What's her secret? Let's zero in on our second reading for some revelatory insight. The prophet is offering words, prophetic words, at a difficult time for his people and for himself. If anyone needs healing and wholeness, it is them. Israel is surrounded by external enemies. The economy, it's awful, and hope is dim. Many so-called prophets are offering palliatives like, things will get better, just believe in yourselves, you can do it, God will smile on us all again, our enemies will back away, things will turn in our favor, life will be sweet again, vote for my party. But this is not the word that Jeremiah is receiving in his soul. Healing and wholeness, they cannot come if people aren't prepared to face truth, even when truth is painful. Healing and wholeness cannot come if people aren't prepared to grow up and take responsibility. Healing and wholeness cannot come if people aren't prepared to take risks, risks of faith. Healing and wholeness cannot come unless people focus on what is right in their soul, what is true to them, regardless of the changes they must make. Okay, preacher, let's break this down in bite-sized pieces. So Jeremiah's prophecy offers the people three revelatory steps to healing and wholeness, and don't worry about following these exactly. There'll be a summary at the end, and we'll bring Beth and Vera into it too. Each step begins with a promise of new life. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. New seed will be sown and it will grow. Healing and wholeness and new life will come, the prophet is saying. But in order for it to come, the people have to take responsibility for themselves and their journey of healing toward wholeness. And such responsibility has, first of all, to involve facing up to the mistakes in their lives, the mistakes, how they have done harm, intended or not, and there are negative consequences, intended or not. I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, bringing evil consequences. Bad things happen through our mistakes, our own mistakes, the mistakes of others, and also for reasons beyond anything we can explain. But by bringing God into it, the prophet is declaring that nothing is irredeemable. Nothing is irredeemable. When we take responsibility for our lives, it means we squeeze out positive meaning even from the negative experiences of life. We squeeze out positive meaning. Our greatest growth as persons in our development of things like resilience, character, or positive ways we learn to care for others and understand them, it comes also through the negative experiences in our lives. Healing and wholeness has to involve taking charge of our lives rather than giving up and giving in to circumstances. You know, we cannot control things. How we live it is something we can choose if we are inspired and empowered so to choose. And this leads to the second point. taking responsibility for our lives and our own healing and wholeness means we quit the self-defeating habits of blaming other people, or the reverse is blaming ourselves or wallowing in self-pity. We quit such self-defeating habits. Even though others may be very much the cause of many things in our own lives, taking responsibility means we are empowered, as the prophet says, to build and to plant new life. No longer will we say the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. No. Now we each claim responsibility for our own lives. Rather than victims of the actions of others, we become empowered actors of our own destinies, claiming responsibility for what we do with the cards we've been dealt. It's not easy, not easy. And especially not easy if our life pattern has been one of helplessness in the face of larger circumstances beyond our control. If that's been our pattern, it's really hard to change that. Or the other pattern of blaming everyone and everything but ourselves, or blaming ourselves in a way that paralyzes us. And this brings us to the final revelatory words of divine prophecy. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The final stage of healing and wholeness is internalizing the kind of faith and hope and love fed to us. We internalize it so that it is no longer just outside us, but lives within us, a little bit like the song we were doing earlier with the children. The law of love not only becomes the ground of our character, but such love also overflows into the world around us because it's inside us. We are no longer just desperate and needy recipients of the love of others, but rich sources of healing love for others ourselves. Our lives not only bear witness to healing, they become sources of healing for others to feed on. Beth was stuck in a pit. She was the victim of the actions of others, fearful of what she could not control, unable to take responsibility for her life, full of blame and self-pity. She not only lived negativity in her soul, she spread negativity all around her. She desperately needed healing and wholeness even as she was physically well. Vera, on the other hand, had discovered a source of faith, hope, and love that was not destroyed in the face of debilitating realities all around her, including the collapse of her own body. In fact, these very debilitating realities were somehow turned into fuel for building up new possibilities for faith and hope and love to come alive. She claimed responsibility for her own life and her own choices given the cards she was dealt. She was no victim, but an empowered actor living abundance, able to bless and empower the world around her with the fullness that lived within her. Some call this magic. Some call this a miracle. According to the divine prophecy spoken through Jeremiah, the law of divine love was now written in her heart. According to Jesus, it was Vera's faith that somehow channeled divine healing energy into her and through her to the world around her. Even as she was dying physically, she was already living the resurrection life. What about you and me? What doors to healing and wholeness have been closed for us? Where do we need them opened? Where does the divine energy whom we name God fit in? Let us pray. Speak to us, O God. Speak to us your healing and wholeness. Feed us with new faith, new hope, new love, so that we not only feel the wholeness within, but have it to overflowing in a world desperately in need of healing. Amen.